On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here on this beautiful day, and it's a blessing to be able to sing these praises to God and study from His holy word. This week we are studying this word that we all desire, but we often feel like we don't have, the word peace. Peace. Imagine being there on the Sea of Galilee with the windstorm that had arisen and water was coming over the edge of the boat, fearing for your life. These seasoned fishermen who had been on the sea many times were afraid. Had to be a very bad storm. What's amazing is Jesus was still asleep. He was up on a cushion, asleep at in the stern of the boat. And they wake him up and they say, "Jesus, Jesus, do you care that we are perishing?" But so many of the gospel stories fit right into our lives. And this one certainly does. We feel like we're in a windstorm, like the world is caving in around us, and we often feel anxiety and pressure from our family and our friends and problems and just the storms of life. And we ask ourselves the question, does the Lord really care? But the apostles really got to ask the Lord the question. They said, "Lord, do you care? Do you care that we are perishing?" And the Lord arises from His sleep and He says, looking at the wind and the waves and seeing the turmoil and the storm, and that famous expression, "Peace, silence, peace, be still, peace, be still." And the wind and the wave, imagine that. I looked out this morning and it's rare, it seems, these days for there not to be a wind, but you know, early in the morning, sometimes there won't be any wind. And the pond behind our house was just like a glass. I used to love to get up early in the morning when we were at the lake when I was a kid and go out skiing. And you had beautiful, pristine glass to just cut up on your ski. It was awesome. Imagine a tremendous storm. Just wind and wave and capsizing waves. And all of a sudden, glass. Calm. Peace. What the Lord wants to bring into our lives. He wants, when everything is going in our head, in our minds, and in our hearts, chaotic, and feels like the wind is blowing us totally off course, He wants for us to be able to hear the words, "Peace, be still." And to feel the calm of the storm. To feel the calm of the storm. I want to tell you about a couple I read about this week, man had shared this story with me that she saw. And it's about Kimberly and her husband, Melchor. And Melchor was diagnosed, and they have two children. He was diagnosed with cancer in December of 2014. And she wrote an article this past week after he had passed on February 14th of this year. He died on Valentine's Day. And she wrote this. It was shared a lot and made a lot of social media feeds. It was entitled, "The Church Doesn't Need Any More Coffee Bars." More and more on my social media feeds, I have been seeing a lot of churches boast of cool, trendy new initiatives that they have begun. I've seen pictures of coffee bars that resemble Starbucks. I've seen lighting that resembles one seen on Broadway. I've read catchy sermon titles and have seen how people have brought the movies into their sermons. She goes on and she says, talking about her husband Melchor, who battled cancer since December of 2014. To say it was a battle is an understatement. He was hospitalized 2 weeks out of every month during the first year. He was hospitalized a total of 18 times. He was rushed to the emergency room 8 times. He spent hundreds of days separated from his 2 children. And eventually the chemo, designed to get rid of the cancer, caused him to be paralyzed. For the last 4 months of his life, he was paralyzed and confined to a bed. This is the last picture she had made with him before he passed. She talks about his suffering and how he had to go be away from the kids. And she writes this: he never said how much he appreciated the coffee bar at church. He never talked about the lighting in the auditorium. He never told me how cool it was that they put a couch on the platform, or that they boasted of the graphics on the PowerPoint or the props on the platform. But he talked about Jesus. He quoted Scripture. He reminded me of sermons that we had heard. In the middle of the night, he sang songs of praise and worship to God, and he spent most of his time praying. Because nothing a church does to strategize to bring in members helps you in the time of the storm. It is only Jesus. She says, you know, I'm not against coffee bars. I'm not against those things. But the church needs to understand that the only thing that really matters in the work of a church is sharing and teaching Jesus. And then when you're going through a storm of life like they were going through and like they are going through now, as she said, she's a widow and single mother to these 2 children. The thing that really matters, the only thing that can give you peace, is Jesus. So this morning we want to think, and all week we're going to be thinking about, how do we have the peace of Jesus? First of all, I want us to know that peace with Jesus begins with peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our peace with God can come solely through the work of Jesus. Paul talks about this in an important passage of Ephesians chapter 2. And read with me some of this passage. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And he talks about this being the course of the world and how they followed Satan. And he talks about how we were by nature children of wrath in verse number 3. And then verse 4 he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have peace with God. Even though we are dead in our sins, even though we are lost, Paul is making the point, we can gain peace because of the grace of God. Through our faith, we respond to Jesus. He says later in this famous passage in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. Now notice how Paul turns this discussion of our salvation and of us having peace with God into a discussion of how we can have peace as individuals and with others. Look at verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the promise. Listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. If you want a picture of no peace, a picture of what it is to not have peace, it is to not have hope. It is to not have God. You see, when we face the storms of life, we must have someone greater than ourselves to turn to. We must have God to rely upon, to put our prayers upon, to put our burdens upon. when we face our own sin, our own mortality, when we face our own failures, and we need and we ache to be able to resolve the guilt and the hurt in our life because of our wrongdoing, we desire forgiveness. We must turn, and we only can turn to God. You see, having no hope and without God in the world is a miserable life. And notice what Paul says then in verse 11. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, notice Paul's emphasis, He Himself is our peace. Jesus is the peace sign to the world. You know, we have this sign that has become famous through the years as the peace sign, but the cross is God's eternal peace sign to the world. He is our peace. He reconciled, He brought heaven and earth together at the cross of Christ. Before you can have peace in this world, before you can have hope, before you can have the strength to make it through the day, you need the peace of God. And peace only comes when you get right with God. You see, as long as there is sin, as long as there is a separation between you and God, things are not going to be right with you. David said after he had sinned with Bathsheba, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He had murdered Uriah. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But he said, "Against God and God only have I sinned." The point he's saying is, ultimately my sin has separated me from God. If you want to have peace, if you want the peace of Jesus, you must understand that Jesus, He Himself, is our peace. And peace only comes by making peace with God. You know, you hear people use this. Maybe we don't use it as much as we should, but someone will say, when they know they don't have long to live, they'll say what? "I made my peace with God." Have you made your peace with God? See, peace in your life first comes by making sure you are at peace with your relationship with God. But then, notice that this peace, we're still in Ephesians, this peace also leads to peace with others. Notice in verse 14, how Paul, after he says He Himself is our peace, he then moves into what Jesus has done at the cross, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressions of ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that He might reconcile us both to God through one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Now in the context, Paul obviously has in mind the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles were far off and the Jews were near. But now through the cross, God has reconciled all humanity to God in the cross, in one body, in one new man, His church. But here's the point for us as well, that the cross of Jesus should motivate us to work out peace with others. You know, the cross makes us all united in Christ who are Christians. It has broken down that wall of hostility for those who are Christians. You see, No longer, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, is there male and female? Is there slave and free? Is there Jew and Gentile? But we are all one in Christ Jesus. The cross is the greatest uniting force in this world. It unites and it makes all people equal below the cross. The rich and the poor, the old and the young, the North American, the South American, the Indian and the European, the Asian and the American and the Mexican, the Canadian, we're all, Canadian, we're all equal under Christ. You see, we need to understand that we as Christians, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, are called to be instruments of His peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're supposed to be the people who bring about peace. Notice that in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, Paul would say that we are to pursue what makes for peace. Pursue what makes for peace. And then in Acts chapter 10, he talks about the gospel of peace and how we are all accountable before God. We're all accountable before God. And so we preach the gospel of peace. You know, when we think about having peace, it first begins with that vertical relationship with God. But we also have to think about, what about my horizontal relationships with the people I live with, people I interact with the people that are fellow Christians and the people that are in the world? Am I someone that is always causing strife, perpetuating gossip, being malicious? Am I someone who seeks to practice the golden rule, do unto others as I would have them do unto me? Or am I practicing more the gold rule? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. You know, focused on money and greed and power. You see, what am I doing when it comes to perpetuating peace? Am I judgmental? Am I racist in my attitude and in my judgments? Christians are to be peacemakers. And here's the thing. If we want peace, and I believe that we do, it begins with that peace with God, but then it must very quickly extend to peace with others. This is why God, for our own good, says we must be willing to forgive others. And if we're not willing to forgive others, He will not forgive us. Why does God tell us that? Because God knows that if we harbor bitterness and hatred and refuse to forgive, that it's going to ruin our life. It's going to separate us from Him. You see, peace with God must be perpetuated by seeking to be at peace with others. Tell you a story and then we'll move to our last point. But Abraham Lincoln was always a great example of seeking peace with others. Even in the midst of a war and even in the midst of a cabinet that he had selected who began as his enemies. And dealing with generals was always something he had a lot of problems with. And of course, famously, he had to deal with one of his generals named George McClellan, who was known for being arrogant and prideful. And he was known for not being aggressive, very passive with his army. Abraham Lincoln often dealt with him, and there's a couple things I wanted to share with how he dealt with him. One time he said, if you're not going to use the army, I sure would like to borrow it for a short while. And so he went down to visit him, to try to talk to him about the status of the war. And when he went to McClellan's house, he was waiting and sitting in the parlor waiting for him to return. When McClellan got back, and he heard that the president and the secretary of state were in the parlor waiting for him, McClellan, in his arrogance and to really show them what he thought of them, went upstairs to his bedroom and took a nap and made them sit there for a much longer time. And this really upset the secretary of state. And at that time, he encouraged him to just go ahead and dismiss him. But notice what the president said about this situation. He said, this is no time to be making points of etiquette and a personal dignity. I would hold the reins of McClellan's horse if it would bring us victory. Think about that attitude. The attitude of saying, there's a cause greater than myself. There's a cause greater than even my personal dignity. And for Lincoln, it involved gaining victory in the union of the states. But for us, oftentimes as Christians, and oftentimes in our family, we have to say, you know what? I'm going to seek peace for the cause of the greater good. And that I might feel like I was slighted. I might feel like I have something I deserve, like I should be owed something. But I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to seek for peace, for the greater good of the church, for the greater good of my family, for the greater good of my own peace with God and with others. Notice in the final point, as we think about peace, we need to think about peace with ourselves. It may be that when we think about having peace, that peace with self is one of the hardest ones to attain. It might be that we can feel good about peace with God and even peace with others, but struggle to gain peace with ourselves. In Acts 24, verse 16, Paul was speaking and he said, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." We should take pains. We should make effort to make sure we have a clear conscience, to have peace with ourselves and with our fellow man. Turn with me to the book of John. In a few passages there where Jesus talks about peace. And he speaks about the kind of peace that he wants to give. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus wants to give us peace. And that peace begins with us having a calmness and a reassurance about our own selves. Having a conscience where we feel like we're saved. We sang the song, two songs I can think of that illustrate this. One we just sung before I got up, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's peace with self. Yeah, it's about peace with God, but it's about I have a peace with God so I can be at peace with who God made me to be. We sang another song entitled "Blessed Assurance." Having that blessed assurance that we can have that salvation. When we sing those songs, do you have peace with yourself? Look at chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is talking once again to His disciples who were fearing His leaving. And He says on this occasion, notice, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus says, don't think you're going to find peace out there in the world. But you can have peace in Me. And then in chapter 20, when He appears to the apostles in the upper room, He talks once again about how He's giving them His peace. And John doesn't record the Great Commission like the other apostles do, the other Gospels do, like we think about it, going to all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. But John talks about what Jesus says so that they can have the strength to go into all the world. You know what He tells them? "I'm giving you My peace. I'm giving you My peace." You see, here's the thing. If we have the peace of Jesus, peace with God, peace with others, peace with ourselves, then we can go out into the world and share the good news. Then we can go out in the world and deal with all the storms of life and all the problems of life and all the trials of life because we have the peace of Jesus. You see, it's a peace that exists in the midst of the storms. So we can hear as Jesus speaks to us, not audibly, but we hear through faith, "Peace be still." And it is, as Paul says, the peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that you can't describe. It's a peace that people of the world don't have. It's a peace that sometimes Christians don't have. Because we don't really have peace with God. And we don't have peace with others. We don't have peace with ourselves. And so this morning, if you were to undergo, or if you are undergoing something like what we talked about, let me remind you that there's no fancy thing, no thing of this world, no thing, no coffee bar, no car, no new house, no new person. Only Jesus can provide that peace. If you need to give your life to Jesus, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.
I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd.